often on Remembrance Day, I've told you a story before, and we've looked at stories of people in the past. One of those things it's good to do perhaps on Remembrance Day, because for most of us, children especially, and for some of the rest of us, we don't actually remember. We weren't alive then to remember things that happened. We don't know anyone personally who gave their life in the war and so on. So we're going to be looking at a couple of stories today. And I've called it a Dutch perspective on Remembrance Day. I've been reading a little book called Kept Safe in the Darkest of Night. And it's a book about Dutch Christians in the Second World War. And their perspective, of course, was quite different because Holland was invaded by Germany and they lived as an occupied country for 5 years after the war. And so they have quite a different perspective. And we're going to use some of that to think about the persecuted church as well a little bit later. Let me just read a few verses from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let me tell you this story, first of all, a soldier's story of a man called Keyes. He was a soldier in the Dutch army, and they were stationed there in Holland. And before the war, he could still, well, didn't have to stay there, but he could go home most weekends and go to church and things like that as well. And he was cycling back to join his battalion one Sunday evening after church. And he was happy because he'd been at church that day and had been thinking about this psalm, Psalm 42, and how God was faithful. And so Keyes was content to know that even if Adolf Hitler was threatening Europe and roaring away, as it were, threatening to invade the various countries around, he knew that God reigned. And he knew what God wanted was to save sinners, even at that time. And Keyes' prayer was that God would use him, perhaps even in the place he was. He got back to the barracks where he and the soldiers were stationed, and it was an infant school. This infant school had been taken over by the army, and they put in beds and things like that for the soldiers. And as he returned that Sunday evening, he found that most of his fellow soldiers were drunk. They were on relief too, and they'd been spending the day getting drunk, and now they were using bad language and laughing. And he was dismayed at this, thinking, is this the preparation they're doing to get ready for a war that's coming? And so Keyes knelt by his bed to pray. In this school hall, which is now the army's hall, where there were all these bunk soldiers, he knelt down by his bed and prayed. That took guts, didn't it? And all his drunken soldiers around him laughed at him. What a baby, they said, praying to God. And when Keyes opened his eyes, he had a shock. Because Carol, one of the other soldiers, had a rifle and a bayonet pointed at his chest. There he was. He said, you watch out, or I'll spike you with it. And the other soldiers had to wrestle him away. The next day, all of a surprise, Carol, this man, was kind to him. Shared some food with him that morning. But soon in the days that followed, he returned to make fun of him, praying for not getting drunk like the other soldiers, and going to church. There they were, busy, hard at work, digging an enormous trench. It was called the Stop Line. And they dug it in this particular part of Holland, and that was the final line where they were going to resist the German invasion. And then came the 10th of May, and bombers began to fly overhead. And that night, as they slept in the trench, Keyes thought of this psalm, Psalm 42, came back to his mind. Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Why are you cast down? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, for God's help that would come. And Keyes began to hum to himself the psalm he knew as a song that they used to sing in church. And this man, Carol, laughed at him again. Have you gone mad? What are you humming about? Someone's remembering something from the Bible. The following day, they could hear the Germans getting closer, and the battle began. Weapons were aimed, shots resounded around. Grenades and artillery shells exploded. They fought bravely, but soon they were defeated. And they withdrew back to a church building. But they were soon surrounded and they had to surrender. And with hands up, they were marched away as prisoners of war. And the day later, they're in a prison camp. in a prison camp. And yet Keyes was thankful to God because so many of his fellow soldiers had lost their lives, and yet God had kept him safe. Now in a prisoner of war camp, he knelt by his bed again and prayed. And he opened his eyes and saw Carol there again. This time not with a bayonet. But Cale grabbed him by the shoulder and said, "Keyes, I believe in your God. I believe in your God," he says to him. "Look, I know." And so he pulled out his water flask from his pocket, and there in it was a hole where a bullet had gone in and stuck. And they said, "Look over here at my shoulder." Showed him the edge of his army uniform where a bullet had gone straight through the cloth and back out the other side. They said, "Look at this, my helmet. There was a massive dent in it, where another bullet had ricocheted off the helmet on his head. He said, 3 times I was shot, and I'm still safe. Can you ever forgive me?" he said to Keyes. "Can your God ever forgive me?" "With pleasure," Keyes replied. And they shook hands. And they became good friends there in this prisoner of war camp. And Keyes explained to him how he could be right with God, how he could have his sins forgiven, how God would forgive him and Keyes would forgive him for the things he'd done to him as well. And he remarked on how God had taken an enemy and made him his friend. That's what Keyes' experience, this enemy of his, even though he was a fellow soldier on the same side, but one who'd been so angry and hostile towards him, how he'd become his friend. And of course, this man who'd been an enemy of God had become a friend of God by knowing his forgiveness. There's a soldier's story. And we're going to think some more about some of those stories of some other Dutch Christians. And we're going to be praying and thinking about those in need as well. Let's sing our children's song, first of all. Let me share with you a bit of a housewife story this time. It's the story of Janny Harper. Not the same Harper as we've been thinking about on other stories, but Janny Harper was this Dutch teenager at the beginning of the war, probably about 15, 16. And on the 10th of May, she wrote in her diary that she woke up hearing the rumble of lorries coming on the street. Big roaring monsters, their loud exhausts and noises of the engine. Well, she realised they weren't lorries at all, but they were aeroplanes. They were up in the sky. Before too long, they could hear the dull thuds and feel the shake and see the sky lit up with explosions. For war had come to Holland. Lots of the men, she knew, in the church had been called up to join the army. They lived on the outskirts of the city of Rotterdam. And not only were aeroplanes there dropping bombs, but paratroopers and flying boats had also landed on the river. And German soldiers had begun to attack the outskirts of the city. She worked as a housekeeper for a rich family. And as the war began in Holland, she remarked how Hitler was annoyed with the Dutch and their determination to resist. So on the 14th of May, they were sent a message from the German High Command to surrender Rotterdam or be bombed within 24 hours. But the Germans didn't wait 24 hours, they began the bombing earlier than that. And before too long, great formations of bombers were flying over the city of Rotterdam. The sirens echoed and people began to panic as the bombs began to fall. In the narrow streets of the old city, so many houses were on fire and there was no room for the fire engines. Flames made the night sky turn red and the smoke whirled upwards. The bombardment only lasted 15 minutes, but it was thought that nearly 2,000 people were dead in that time. And Janny ran to her parents' home. Took a couple of attempts to make it through the chaos of the rubble and dust in the streets. There they were beginning to rescue some of their possessions, bedding, clothes, some photographs, putting them on a cart. And their parents and children sobbed as they watched their house burn. 75 families in their church were made homeless that day. And there were those who were killed by the bombing. The following morning, on the 15th of May, the Dutch army ceased fighting. And for them began 5 frightening years of occupation, when food was scarce, when you couldn't buy clothes, when you couldn't buy fuel for the fire, when they were not free in their country. And yet even in those dark times, there was little rays of happiness. And Janny married when she was 18, married a young man called Herman. Lots of Dutch men under occupation were sent to work in Germany, in the factories. Dangerous work, even there, in those factories. And every night, bombers would fly over Holland from England to bomb these same cities and factories in Germany. And so Herman was sent a letter that he was being called up as a war labourer, had to go to work in Germany, first of all in Bremen and then in Hamburg. And so Janie moved back with her parents. Most of her brothers had gone into hiding, some of them gone underground, as it were, to escape from the Germans. There was too little food, and people easily fell ill. Her youngest brother, Jap, came home ill one day, a real rasping cough. The doctor said it was pneumonia, but there was nothing that could be done, and he died that night. Yet one more death in a war, she wrote. When will it ever end? 2 days later, her baby was born. The baby that had been conceived before husband had been sent away to Germany, and they called him Jan. And still the war carried on. In the end, liberation came to the south of Holland when the Allies invaded, but the armies were stopped heading further north through the country. And so for the Dutch, the war lasted yet another winter. They called it the Hunger Winter, because the Germans were losing. The Germans became even more cruel and bitter towards them. It was cold, very cold that year. There was very little food for anyone to have. The little baby turned one. He was learning to walk, learning to talk. People called him a little ray of sunshine in the dark winter. And then finally the 5th of May came the following year, and Holland was freed. The Germans retreated and some surrendered. And Jan, the little one-year-old boy, learnt a new word, vlag, which meant flag in Dutch. At last, there was plenty of food. At last, there were supplies coming in lorries. And aeroplanes even dropped food for them to enjoy. And so the family sat down at the table to eat. And as every day they did, they opened the Bible to read. There was a knock on the door. Her dad grumbled. Of course, that always happens when you're about to eat. But quick as a flash, the little boy ran down the corridor and opened the door. A man came straight in and picked him up and kissed him. "Papa's home," he said. "Haven't you got a big boy?" And so Herman has come back from Germany. There's room and food now at the table for him. And so they read the verse they just started, Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. That was their rejoicing at the end of war, at the return of a loved one, and their thankfulness to God for all those things that he'd seen them through. Let me share with you another story, a pastor's story. Holland under German rule in 1943, but perhaps the tide was beginning to turn. There were stories in the Dutch news of Russian victories over in the east, and that the Americans and British and Canadians had invaded Sicily and Italy, and so on, and people were hoping that one day there would come liberation to France, to the Netherlands, and so on. And on February the 7th, 1945, Pastor Lemaine of the church that had been referred to a little bit there in Rotterdam began to preach. He preached a little bit on Psalm 58, on God's judgment of the wicked. And in it, the church is full, put it up extra seats in the aisles. Also some men there, people have never sinned before. And as they preach, they sing together that psalm as well. The psalm ends with in their sung version, "Truly there is a God who lives, and on this earth his judgment gives." And the pastor preached there on those verses. The following day, after he headed home, there was a bang on the door, for the Gestapo had come to visit the pastor. And they came into his study, and they wanted to know, what was that rubbish that you were speaking about on Sunday morning? What are these lies that you're spreading about defeats for the Nazi Reich? What are these lies you're spreading? Why are you slandering our great Führer? about judgment that's going to come. And he said, well, I've only just remarked on what I read in the newspaper. Didn't say anything that I didn't see there. And yet they demand that he must go to the police station. The pastor has the courage to reply, well, actually, I've got an awful lot planned for the rest of today. And I've got preaching engagements the rest of the week as well. How about I come to the headquarters next Monday? They shrug and say, that's okay, but you better keep your word or there'll be big trouble. So he agrees that he will go and visit them in a week's time. But after his words of bravery, he's very afraid. Afraid what will happen next. Will he be imprisoned? Will he be sent to a concentration camp? He writes in his diary, I feel so afraid. Everything is dark. I bow my knees, but no words come. What am I meant to pray? He writes to the church about what has happened. He tells them that that day the Gestapo had visited. He writes to them, please pray for me. It is dark in my heart. The devil is so active. It seems my prayers can't even reach the roof of the cottage. Please will you storm the throne of grace for me with your prayers. For with the Lord there is deliverance even from death. And if it's God's will that it may cost me my life, please will you care for my wife and children. He goes to this other town where he has these engagements to preach. And there, as they begin the meeting, they sing this psalm, 54. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And through it, he begins to have a ray of hope that begins to shine there in his heart. Well, the following Monday morning, as promised, he goes to the head office of the Gestapo in Rotterdam. And the door slams behind him. And he's ushered into a huge hall. At the end of it is a huge desk, and there sits a judge and a Nazi officer by his side. They bring out of a drawer pages of typed sermons of his that have been recorded in church. And they read a few lines. Did you say this? He says, yes, I did. And they say to him, do you realise that our Führer commands your little land? How dare you speak such insulting words? They fire questions at him one after another. And he says at the end, you do know it's quite simple for me to send you to a work camp or a concentration camp, if I prefer. The pastor shudders, but is reminded of Jesus' trial with Pilate. And suddenly a wonderful calmness spread through his heart, for he knew in that instant his people were praying for him. And so he begins to reply to the judge. You think you can do whatever you like with me, but you can only do what God allows. He's the judge of heaven and earth. Without his will, we can neither stir or move. And you too will give an account before him one day. There's a deathly hush in the room. Perhaps no one has ever spoken such words to the Nazi judge and officer before. And he slams shut the fire with a clap, and there's silence. And then he mutters, it seems we will not be proceeding any further with your case. I'll just advise you to be more careful in your expressions. You may leave. The pastor is speechless. You may go, says the judge. He repeats, and he's shown out of the room. He's free. He can go home again. He sings in his heart, Psalm 54. Behold, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. I will sacrifice freely to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. He's delivered me out of all trouble. There's a testimony of someone who lived during the war. But how poignant it is to help us think about people who are suffering now, don't you think? Praying for those. How that pastor knew in that dark moment there before the judge. He knew it. It came to him by the Holy Spirit that people were praying for him. And he was helped in that moment. Isn't that an encouragement for us to pray too for pastors, for others who are suffering in other parts of the world and for their faith? Let's hear another account of a pastor and some of the things they're going through. A family story. three children sitting at the family table, Nell, Ari and Will. And they sit with their father and mother at the table. And they can hear a commotion in the streets. The German soldiers are going door to door, inspecting people's homes. Well, there's nothing they can do now. So they carry on eating there at the table. And the children watch as their mum begins to pray. No one seems able to eat. And so father asks Ari to pass the Bible. And he begins to read. Bang, 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 there's a knock on the door. Someone hammers on it with the butt of a rifle. Father turns to Ari, will you go and get the door? And with trembling legs, he opens the door and a German soldier comes in. Ari sits back at the table. And as if nothing had happened, father carried on reading the Bible. And the soldier stood still. When father finishes his Bible reading, he folds his hand in prayer. And Ari is amazed as the soldier removes his helmet and folds his hands too. Ari hears nothing of what his father's praying. He just watches the soldier. And as he says, Amen, the soldier puts on his helmet, wishes them good day, and leaves. Sometimes God delivers in the quietest ways. Later, during the long, dark winter, Ari is once walking home. It's getting dark. He's been out visiting farms and shops, but he hasn't found anything to eat. He climbs the stairs, but he can't smell anything cooking either. He can hear his mother and father talking. I can't do that, his father says. You must, says his mother. I can't pray in front of empty plates. But his mother replies, isn't our God the God of Elijah? Ari walks into the kitchen. You're home, says his mum. Mum passes the plates from the cupboard to his sister and then the spoons to another. But Ari looks along the kitchen sink, the stove, the table, and there's nothing. Not just his stomach, but his heart aches. They sit at the table, plates and spoons in front of each of them, but there's no pan, no bowl, no nothing. In all the long years of war, it has never been quite as bad as this. This morning, his mum begins softly, we ate the last piece of bread. And now we have no money. We've not managed to find any food. But there's one thing we can do, we can still pray. And so father folds his hands and begins to pray. He thanks God for sparing them from all the dangers they faced. He prays for their church and their family. And as he says Amen, there's a knock at the door. Father turns to Ari, go and see who that is. But by the time he gets there to the front door, the door's clicked shut. Father, mother, come and see, he calls. There's a basket of food. They carry it up together. There's flour, potatoes, butter. Tears roll down their cheeks as they unpack the baskets. Mother slices a huge loaf of bread and dabs it with butter. Treat. What a feast! Where did it come from? The children ask. It's come from the God of Elijah, says their mum. Psalm 111, verse 4. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's given food to those who fear him. Let's hear one.